Good morning, guys. It's great to see you all. Everybody good and awake? Let's sing, guys.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hear the turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away.
Washed away.
Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. Come out your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. See you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Sing it again.
Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Great to see everybody this morning. How is everyone?
It is wonderful to see you all. We're so glad that you're here this morning. Especially visitors. We have any visitors in the house? Kind of anybody here for a first time? Well, we're going to have some guys come to the front. And if you would, guys, come and stand at the front. And if you're a visitor here this morning, we are so glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. As Brother Ricky always says, we know you've had you could have had a lot of choices this morning. And, there's Brother Ricky right there.
You're doing good. Go ahead, brother. I just want to see how good you could do.
I was starting to stumble.
You're doing. You're doing really good. You need to practice on that just a little bit, though.
Yeah. I was here on time, so we got going.
Whoa, Alice.
Just kidding, brother.
Ooh, that's good.
Only kidding.
That's good.
It's a joke, and I'll see y'all. It's my last Sunday, I'm sure.
Amen.
It is great to see everybody. So if you guys want to, if you're a visitor here this morning, if you would just kind of raise your hand so that they can see you. And if you would, please fill out the little form they're going to give you. Anyone? Well, it doesn't work for me to do my other little joke then, Brother Ricky. Have you ever heard? Have I told you?
Uh-uh.
They've heard it, I think. You always tell everybody to fill out their card during the music time,
uh-huh,
and put it in a plate during the offering.
You're just going to tell them to do it in
the preaching. Don't do it during the singing. You know, you're sitting down while the preaching's going. Just kidding. Again, we are so glad that you guys are here. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue our worship this morning, okay? Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning, Lord, and we are so thankful, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray this morning that our praise is rising, that we're not just singing words, but that we are lifting up praise from our hearts. Father, this morning, our time spent here is not about us. It's not about punching in a church time clock and say, well, I went to church this week. This is the beginning of a new week. It is our time to start the week off with you. And there is no better way to do that, Lord, than to be here with fellow believers and to be here in your presence. So this morning, as we stand, as we sing, as we open our mouths and open our hearts to you, Lord, I pray that you would receive these offerings of praise, that they would be a sweet savor to you, Lord God, this morning. Lord, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth this morning. We love you and we adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing, guys.
We worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light and canopy space. His chariots are at the deep thunder clouds form. Dark is his path on the wings of the storm. And you alone are the matchless King. To you alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders what tongue can recite. You breathe in the air, shine in the light. In measureless might, ineffable love, while angels delight to worship above. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. A maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. And you alone are the matchless King. To you alone be all majesty. Your glory wonders what
can reside. You breathe in the air. You shine in the light. You shine in the light. You shine in the light. Oh, worship the King. Oh, worship the King. All glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, brilliant in splendor and girded with praise. Let's sing that chorus, guys. And you alone are the matchless King. To you alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders what tongue can recite. You breathe in the air. You shine in the light. Sing it again. Sing that chorus to the Lord. And you alone are the matchless King. To you alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders what tongue can recite. You breathe in the air. You shine in the light. Shine in the light. You shine in the light. You shine in the light. Oh, worship the King. Oh, worship the King. All glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with parade.
chorus line again, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was born, but
be seated. I was reading through scripture this week, and reading through what Brother Ricky's next time in Hebrews is going to be, which is next week, right? And I kind of got ahead and started reading through and was looking through the passages, and Hebrews chapter 9 has a part of the verse says that we are strengthened by your grace. And as I was reading through that this week and kind of, I thought that was just such a great way for the Lord to say to us, you know, it's not by the things of the world that that you're strengthened. We try and do so much on our own. Amen. but that verse really says it all, that we're strengthened by his grace, when we allow him to work in our lives and let his love shadow and fill our lives. So working through that, kind of came up with a song this morning I wanted to share with you guys. And it's basically called that. It is called Strengthened by Your Grace. Hope you guys like it.
To a day where we work to keep our place. There is a way we can stand. And we are strengthened by your grace. For our hearts are captured by your love. We will stay and not turn from our faith. We are strengthened by your grace. Carried away by the varied and the strange will only lead to regret. If we look to the cross and embrace the way back home, we'll find your love never left. We are strengthened by your grace. For our hearts are captured by your love. We will stay and not turn from our faith. When we are strengthened by your grace.
Sing on the next chorus. We're going to do it two more times. If you want to sing, that'd be great.
When we are strengthened by your grace, for our hearts are captured by your love, we will stay and not turn from our faith. When we are strengthened,
one more time.
we are strengthened by your grace. For our hearts are captured by your love. And we will stay and not turn from our faith. And we are strengthened by your grace.
Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, Lord, right now. Oh, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you that your grace is our strength. We thank you that when we go back to the cross, the place where you laid down your life, intersection of time and eternity. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your grace. The grace we don't deserve, but you freely given. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you take your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 27. Powerful song, Matt. Amen. By Wednesday, that song was still in very embryonic form. Amen. Matt actually was reading on time. Holy Spirit led him to finish his assignment, but I could not get mine finished this week. Our next section in Hebrews is such a powerful section that we need one more week. If that's okay. And what we want to do this morning is turn our attention to the ultimate act of God's grace. And that is when he exhibited his love to us and for us by crucifying his son in our place on Calvary's cross. Matthew 27, verse 26 says, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. It was many, many, many years ago that I read about General John B. Gordon. He was running for the Senate seat from the great southern state of Georgia. This was in the time shortly after the war when state legislatures actually confirmed Senate seats from southern states. One of General Gordon's enemies, opponents in the legislature, upon hearing about his confirmation hearing, worked tirelessly for weeks among the state legislature in Georgia to defeat General John B. Gordon's nomination. In no way did he want him representing the state of Georgia in our nation's capital. The day finally came for the confirmation hearing, and the legislatures knew that the vote was going to be closed. Many of them felt that this man actually had enough influence and votes in his pocket to actually prevent General Gordon from ever getting to Washington. They had General Gordon seated at a table, sitting in a chair. When his opponent arose to give his speech, as he laid those three sheets of paper on the podium, everyone knew that with all of his oratorical skills, he would try to persuade the defeat of General Gordon. When his eye caught the face of General Gordon, For just a second, it's told that it was almost as if he closed his eyes to choke back the tears that seemed to overwhelm him. With a stroke of his hand, he took those three pieces of paper and he clenched them into his fist and he discarded them beside the podium. And with a trembling voice said these words, "Fellow legislators, you know that it was my intention today to stand before you and ask you to vote against this man. But as I stand in his presence this day, I must remind you that I had forgotten his scar." Historians tell that there was a scar that ran from the right eye down the right cheek under the neck of Mr. Gordon. A wound that he had suffered during the war in defense of one of the soldiers underneath him when he literally placed his life in jeopardy for one of his fellow soldiers. And he said, "Today I ask you to vote for this man and forgive me for forgetting his scar." As we stand before God this morning, I wonder, is there any possibility that in this congregation this morning, some of us have forgotten the scars of our Lord Jesus Christ? And actually in life this past week may have been in situations where we actually voted against our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew tells that it was during the Feast of Passover. That great feast where some 2 to 2.5 million Jews would come to the city of Jerusalem and there celebrate Israel's redemption from Egypt under the mighty outstretched hand of God through Moses. The city would be so crowded that it could not hold all the worshipers, so the city limit would be extended as far as Bethany. In the night, Jesus has been arrested. He's been before the Jewish authorities, the high priest. Now the chief priests bring him to Pilate. And Pilate can find no fault in Jesus. Yet, being a politician, he's in a pickle. His gut says, "Let this man go." But he knows his opinion polls say he can't. So I think following his conscience, he tries to devise a plan to release Jesus. He remembers that he had a custom that he could release to the Jews during this feast a prisoner. Any prisoner whom they wished. At that time, they had apprehended a notorious prisoner, and he was being held in the dungeon at Jerusalem. A man by the name of Barabbas. Now guys, you got to understand that if you went into the post office of Palestine at that time, this man's picture would have been painted on the top 10 most wanted men. You see, during an insurrection in the city of Jerusalem, a riot broke out, and this man actually took the life of other men in cold blood. He had been throughout Palestine for months, and now he's been apprehended, and mothers are resting at peace because this man is behind bars. Dads are thrilled that their family is no longer under the threat of this man leading a riot that could take the lives of others. And now this man, who has not seen the light of day in a while, is brought out and he's standing before Pilate, knowing that he's a condemned man, knowing that he's broken the law, knowing that he's been sentenced to death, and knows possibly this very day could be the last day he'll ever see. And all of a sudden, this Barabbas finds himself standing beside Jesus. Scholars tell us that the early church said that Barabbas' name was also Jesus Barabbas. So the crowd had two men standing before them that day, Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the Christ. And you know what Pilate did? He just simply asked the crowd. Because I believe he knew in no way would the crowd want Barabbas to be released back on the streets of Jerusalem again. But was he in for the surprise of his life? His plan actually backfired on him. When the crowd actually cried out, "Release to us Barabbas." So he said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And at the urging of the chief priests, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate tried to wash his hands of the blood of Jesus. And then the Bible says this. He released Barabbas. And he scourged Jesus. It should have said he released Jesus and scourge Barabbas. But the Bible says he released a condemned man and scourged Jesus. I can't help but read this passage and remember my life as I first stood beside Jesus Christ. You see, I can see so much of the old me in Barabbas. Now, some of you are saying, "Brother Ricky, I can't believe you'd say something like that. You've never been a murderer. You couldn't take somebody's life." But you know what my Bible says? My Bible says that if I have broken one of God's laws, I am guilty of the whole law. Just like Barabbas, I was on death row. I had been sentenced to die because of my sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And like Barabbas, I found myself under the condemnation of the law. I had broken myself. Do you remember standing before Jesus? Can you imagine the good news Barabbas must have sensed when he realized that that day Jesus would be scourged and he was set free? You see, that's the real story of the cross. God released you, and he scourged his son in your place. From time to time when I'm reading through this gospel narrative, I just read it this way. Then he released Ricky. And he scourged Jesus. I do not think Barabbas went far that day. I think there was something that drew him to this man who would die in his place. And they scourged Jesus, guys. They really did. To be scourged in Roman life was to be beaten within an inch of your life. Roman historians actually tell us that it was an act of humanity. It was an act of mercy. You ask, how could a man be beaten to within an inch of his life and that be considered an act of mercy? Because crucifixion was that horrible. Crucifixion was so horrible that the Romans scourged a prisoner in order to speed up his death on a cross. They took Jesus. They had two methods by which they scourged. Depending on the locale, they would take a prisoner, they would bind his wrist, and they would bend him over and bind his wrist to his ankles, exposing his body cavity in a bent over position. Or sometimes in the dungeons, they would actually take the prisoner's wrist, they would hoist them above their head, and they would bind them to iron goblets that was already placed overhead in the cave. And again, his body cavity would be exposed. Then a Roman soldier would take a whip, 2 to 3 feet long handle, 3 thongs of leather, 5 to 7 feet in length. Embedded in those 3 pieces of leather, 5 to 7 feet in length, was jagged bone, jagged stone, and metal. With the body cavity exposed, that Roman soldier had the responsibility to beat this man to an inch of his life, which meant 39 blows. 40 was considered to take a man's life. A Roman soldier would take that whip, and with a move of his arm, that leather would wrap around the body cavity of the man on death row. And then he would set the bone and the stone and the metal into the body cavity. And then with a flick of his wrist, he would release it. Now you have to remember, Roman soldiers didn't whip good guys. They only prepared the most vile. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that he's witnessed on the second or third laceration. Sometimes that laceration to rip open the body cavity of a prisoner and the inside bowels fall out. Tacitus, the Roman historian, said he's witnessed a Roman soldier miss the body cavity of the prisoner and that leather whip go 2 or 3 times around a prisoner's head until it fell on an eye socket. This is why the writer Isaiah would say his visage was so marred he was not recognizable as a man. They beat him to within an inch of his life. I remember the first time my daughter watched the crucifixion reenactment on television as a 4-year-old, and she got out of the floor where she was playing, and she got up in her daddy's lap, and Kiki said, "Daddy, don't let him do that to Jesus. Don't let him do that to Jesus." At this point, humanity could not stop what the sin of man was going to do to the Son of God. They then led him away to the fortress of Antonio, where a whole battalion of soldiers were garrisoned, 1,000 men. There was a secret tunnel that went from the fortress of Antonio off the temple precincts right into the courtyard of the Gentiles. Rome was ready for the Passover because there was always someone claiming to be a Messiah. These men could be in and out of the court of Gentiles before the Jews knew what would happen with the person apprehended. This had been a pretty peaceful Passover. Can you imagine 1,000 men in one quarters? Their presence caused such an uproar in the city that these men had now been housed for days in the fortress of Antonio. When I got to go to Israel several years ago, I actually got to go down to the very pavement of the fortress of Antonio. It's been excavated some 18 feet below the present city streets of Jerusalem. And when you get there, you'll see on the floor a little game that they invented called Bossalelia. That's what Matthew describes here. On a section of the pavement about 4 feet by 6 feet in length was this gigantic Monopoly board, if you will. Except the game they played was Bossalelia. Let's make him a king. Because during the Passover, to be a Messiah was to proclaim yourself to be the King of the Jews. So there etched on the stone was these different stations. The Roman soldiers would roll the dice. They would take Jesus. They would move him to station number one. And there they would take his garment off him and place on him a scarlet robe signifying his kingship. Can you imagine, after literally having the flesh taken off your body, your robe placed on you, the blood began to clot as it naturally does and to begin to heal over. And then all of a sudden, that robe that has united with your wounds is now ripped off your back and those wounds open afresh. And now you have a scarlet robe placed on you. And then they rolled the dice again and they brought him to the place where they would crown him as king. I really despise our modern artist and the picture they paint of Jesus with three little threads of a vine around his head with two thorns piercing his right brow and his left brow and a little trickle of blood down the right side and two little trickles partially down the left side of his face. It's not how it was. Modern archaeologists reveals to us that the Romans actually used what was called a skull cap, something that looked like a modern football helmet. When the Bible say they twisted a crown of thorns, what that meant was there was openings in that skull cap and they would take fresh thorns and they would twist them down into those openings of that skull cap. They would penetrate some 1/2 inch to 3/4 inch into the interior of that skull cap, and that skull cap would be placed on the head of the false Messiah. And then a Roman soldier, upon placing that on his head, would take his Roman mallet and he would pound that skull cap into the very brow of our Lord. Blood would flow down his face. And then they would bring him to the board where they would give him the reed. And then they would move him to where they would coronate him as the king. And they would bow their knee before him in jest and mockingly, "Hail, King." Not our king, King of the Jews. And then they'd spit in his face, take the reed from him and hit him with it. They'd take the scarlet robe off him, put his robe back on him. And then they would place that horizontal beam on his back and he would be led from the basement of the fortress of Antonio down the city streets of Jerusalem outside the city wall, what we call the path of suffering, the Via Dolorosa. In the oldest part of the city of Jerusalem, the city streets were not much wider than this center aisle. It's now early morning. City streets are lining with people during this feast. And Jesus is now bearing his cross to Golgotha, place of a skull. He falls beneath the weight, not because he was a sissy. He was more of a man than any man here. But he's been beaten to within an inch of his life. It was for this very moment that he was actually born. And with the weight of knowing that he's going to be a sin offering to God, he falls under the weight of that beam of light. Simon is compelled to bear his cross. They bring him outside the city wall. And they lay him down on that horizontal beam. But I say to you, it took no energy, no power at all for a Roman soldier to take his right arm and his left arm and stretch it out and hold it on that beam of wood. It was his love for you and his love for me and his obedience to his Father that caused him to stretch out that right hand and stretch out that left hand to reveal to you and I how much he loved us. How much does he love us? Not this much, not this much, not this much. He loves you this much. And they took spikes, one right here, not here, right here. And in an instant, a Roman mallet put that spike through his wrist to that beam of wood, and then this one, and then they hoisted him up. despite what modern art says, despite what we have on the wall of our church, the crosses in Jerusalem probably did not look like this. They looked like this. They were Roman T's. They were not 18 to 20 feet in height, no more than 9 to 10 feet in height. Roman soldiers with a contraption that symbolized a modern crane, they would hoist that horizontal beam with rope to the top of that T. It would come down. A Roman soldier would secure it in place, and there Jesus would hang, the weight of his body now being suspended by those spikes. They would rush to grab those feet as that vertical bar was already in the ground. They would bring those feet together, and with Roman spikes, they would anchor them to that vertical bar. He would be no taller than 3 or 4 feet off the ground, right at eye level, so to speak. That's how the passerbyers could wag their heads at him and blaspheme him and call out to him and mock him. He was not on a hill far away. He was just right outside the city street where Rome executed their criminals. Medical doctors tell us that there's no way a prisoner could breathe under those circumstances with the weight of his body down. It would cut off his body cavities, ability to breathe. So to breathe for some 6 hours, he would have to push off those ankles. As he pushed up, can you imagine the agony of his back as it rubbed against that old rugged cross? It was so horrible that the men who witnessed this weekly, one of them would run to Jesus with a sedative wine mixed with gall, and when Jesus tasted, he would not drink. He would not allow his soul to be numb to the experience of bearing your sin and my sin on a cross. This became so routine for the Roman soldiers that to pass the time away, they would divide up Jesus' garments. John will tell us that they actually cast lots. John tells us in the 19th chapter that they divided among themselves part of Jesus' wardrobe, but there was one piece of clothing that they did not divide, they did not tear, they did not cut, and it was the robe that he wore during his earthly ministry. Praise God for John, because John gives us the detail. And you have to remember that John is writing to present Jesus as the Lamb of God, and you know that the Lamb of God who would die had to be perfect, without flaw. And so John makes note that Jesus has lying at the foot of his cross a robe without seam. I dare say there's not a person in here who has on a piece of clothing that is without seam. Why did Jesus wear a robe without seam? Because someone, probably a young lady, probably one of the very ladies who financed the ministry of Jesus, the Bible teaches us that, ladies, don't you ever feel like you're inferior in the church of God. You are not. One of these ladies, recognizing the deity of Christ and his sinlessness, made him a robe without seam from top to bottom to signify who he was, the Son of God without sin. And now that robe is lying at the cross, and a Roman soldier cast a lot and it falls to him. When Jesus is taken down off the cross later, in my sanctified imagination, I can just see this. I can see him leaving Golgotha. And on his way back to the fortress of Antonio, without thought, he takes that robe and he puts it over his Roman attire. And you know what he discovers? It's a perfect fit. It was almost as if it was woven for him. And as we close this morning, can I say to you, I can not only look into the face of Barabbas and see Ricky, a condemned man, I can also look in the face of this Roman soldier and see Ricky, who was a condemned man, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, became a clothed man. If you see here, we have a beautiful picture of what the cross is all about. It's about you who are in sin. You can go home today covered and clothed in the royal robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Have you been clothed in the righteousness of Christ? For see, this morning, if you're willing to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and to receive him into your heart as Lord and Savior, you'll go home different. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that this suit of salvation that God gives you, it fits you perfectly. It was almost as if Jesus had you in mind that day he died on that cross. I have no doubt in my heart that there's some of you sitting here this morning who really believe in your head that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I would dare to say there's not a person in here who does not believe that. But you are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because when the Bible talks about believing in Christ, it's not talking about believing with your head. It's not talking about having all the right information. Yes, you must know that first. But biblical belief, it means to commit to, it means to trust in, it means to rely upon. That's why John could say, to as many as believed in him, God gave them the right to become children of God, to as many as have received him. You see, you've got to receive him. You can believe Jesus died and still not receive him as your Lord and Savior. I'll never forget when God illustrated this so eloquently to me. I had been married to my wife for a short period of time, and this was back in the day when I still farmed with my mom and dad. And I'll never forget one day. This was back before no-till. This was back in the days when you plowed and you disc and you disc and you disc and you planted. For some reason, that morning when we went to the field, Salisa went with Dad to Smith Bay and Mom and I went to Duncan Bay. And Salisa and Daddy was getting ground ready and Mom and I were, she was discing and I was planting. And usually we had lunch together quickly. But on this day, Dad had had us pack two different lunches, and Dad and Salisa was at Smith, and Mom and I sat down. At that time, I had an old Ford pickup truck, and we let the tailgate down on my Ford, and Mom and I got it started to eat, and we was trying to eat in a hurry because I think a rain was coming or something. And all of a sudden, my mom turned to me, and I knew this day was going to come, and I dreaded it coming. For see, up until that time, my mom and dad, they bought my suits that I preached in at that time. Still do a lot. And my mom turned to me and she said, "Son, notice you've been looking kind of ragged on Sundays. This week I want you to go up to Corn Austin. I want you to tell Greg to give you whatever suits you want. And your dad and I will go by and we'll pay him. But you get what you want." Now the reason I dreaded that day coming is because my wife and I had been talking, and she had come up with the idea, not me, her, she had come up with the idea that because we were now married, we couldn't live off the generosity of our parents. And they were doing too much in that area, and I was now going to have to wear the suits we could afford to buy. And I had to tell my mom no. Now, if you've ever met my mom, you know I got a good mom. My mom the second time said, "Hun, I understand, but listen, you go to Corn Austin and pick out you a suit. Just tell Greg, your dad and I'll come by and pay for it." And a second time I had to say, "Mom, you don't understand. I can't." For From now on, we're going to earn my own suits. I can't receive them as gifts anymore. And you know what my mom did? Third time, sitting there in the pickup truck, Duncan Bay, my mom said, "Now, son, I'm telling you, you're going to get a new suit. You're going up to Corn Austin. You pick it out. Just tell Greg, your dad and I'll come by and we'll pay him later." And you know what I did for the third time that day? I said no to my mom, but I'm going to tell you what I did. In my mind, I said, I'm going to tell my mom the third time, but this is the last time I'm going to turn my mom down because I'm going to hurt her feelings. And I said for the third time, no to my mom. And when I said no to my mom, I'd already said, if my mom says a fourth time, I'm going to get me a suit. And when I told my mom no, you know what my mom did? She dropped her head, and I'll never forget. It was as if she was choking back tears. And sitting on the tailgate of our truck, I saw her close up our little lunch, and I saw her get down off the tailgate of my truck and go over to the tractor and get in the tractor and start disking. And I close the tailgate, and I get in my tractor, and we planted the rest of the day. And my mom could hardly look at me. And because my mom couldn't look at me because I had rejected her offer, it was hard for me to look at my mom. Now, I don't know why. I think it was because the rain was coming. We drove two separate vehicles, which meant that night I had to ride all the way home with my mom. From Duncan Bay to Egner Ferry Bridge, it's about 13 or 14 miles. And it was dark, and there was not a word said till we got to the crown of Egner Ferry Bridge. I cannot tell you how hard it was as a son to reject an offer from your mom. I truly believe my mom would have done what she said. But I wasn't willing to receive because of pride. Because I thought it was time for me to do it on my own, to earn my own clothes. And we got to the top of that hill, and I'll never forget my mom opening her mouth first and saying, "Ricky." And just as soon as she said Ricky, I said, "Mom, I'll take it." And that next week, I went to Corn Austin, and I got me a suit, and I told Greg, my mom and dad beat in there later to pay for it. And they did. And I put on a suit that was free to me, but it was not cheap. It was a Corn Austin suit. And it cost my mom and my dad dearly. And I believed with all of my heart they would do it because they said they would do it. But I was not willing to receive. And that's where some of you are this morning. Yes, you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, you believe He died for you on the cross. And yes, you believe. But you will not at this very moment. And you have not ever received Him into your heart as your Lord and your Savior. And I'm telling you this morning, if you would just open up your life and crown Jesus Christ Lord of your life, if at this very moment you would turn from a life of sin and admit that you cannot earn a suit of salvation, there is no work you can do good enough to clothe you in a robe that will stand in the presence of Almighty God. If you'll be willing to admit that and receive Jesus as Lord of your life, He will wrap you in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He will clothe you with a tailor-made, brand-new suit of salvation made in heaven just for you. This morning, you sit here as a condemned man or woman, but I promise you, you can be like the Roman. You can go home clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't say no to your Father because He's already paid for your salvation with the death of His Son. Would you who believe this morning receive Him into your life as Lord? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a second. I'm going to ask all of our counseling men, would you guys and ladies, would you come and just stand here to my right and to my left, because I have no idea how many people God's touched this morning. I'm going to ask you guys just come and stand here. We don't do this very often. But this morning, I just have to ask you. If you've been sitting here this morning, you've been listening to the Word of God, how many of you have sensed the Holy Spirit just tug at your heart this morning? Would you just slip your hand up? God bless you. You've sensed God tug at your heart. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Some of you got a tug from the Holy Spirit as a Christian, and you can honestly say, "I've forgotten the scars. I'd forgotten the scars. I forgot what it cost for God to provide for my salvation when he poured his wrath on his son. But how many of you are sitting here and you're not a Christian and the Holy Spirit's tugged at your heart and he's opened your eyes and you know this morning without a doubt that Jesus died for you. And you believe in your mind that God will save you. But there's a little pride. There's just something in you that up until this point just says, no, I'm not going to receive a free gift of salvation. And in the back of your mind, you've been looking around and you think you're just as good as so-and-so. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to earn being right with God. And you can't. We got counselors here in front of you. In just a minute, we're going to open our eyes and we're going to stand up. And guys, when we open our eyes and stand up in just a moment, I want everyone to be Christians who can honestly say, I've forgotten the scar. I have forgotten that I've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and sometimes my behavior does not exemplify that I've got a new suit on. It was tailor-made for me by God. Not cheap. No, it cost God his son. I'm going to ask you as a Christian to just come down here to these steps in just a moment in front of everyone and say, thank you, God, for clothing me with the righteousness of your son. And while those Christians are coming, if you're here and you're not a believer, while they're coming, I want you to come. And I want you to take one of these counselors by the hand, Norm, Stephan, Miss Bobby, and I want you to just say to them, I want to be saved. I want to be clothed. I want to receive Jesus. And they'll take you to a counselor room and they'll talk to you about salvation. If the Holy Spirit opens your eyes during our preaching and you know you received Jesus during the sermon, come down here and tell one of these counselors. Don't go home without letting us know. Father, may this invitation be done under the leadership of your Spirit in response only to him, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Who'll be the first Christian to come? To come down here and kneel at these steps and say, I had forgotten the scars. I had forgotten I've been clothed in the righteousness of his son. Unbeliever, you come right now while these Christians are coming. Come on, right while they're coming. Except don't go to the step. Stop and take one of these counselors by hand and just say to them, I want to put my trust in the death of God's son. I want to receive a suit of salvation this morning. I want to be a clothed man. I don't want to be condemned. I want to be set free this morning. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Those of you Christians who are standing in your seat, are you telling me you remember on a regular basis what your Savior did for you? And you're living in light of that. Don't stand there when you know you're not living up to the truth. Why don't you slip out of that chair and come down here and just say to God, God, I forgot. Some of you didn't think about it all week, did you? Not all week. Not once. And with our mouth and with our behavior, a few times, we voted against him being who he really is. Because we forgot what he did for us on the cross. We forget who he is sometimes. Who else would slip out of your chair and just come? No one? Everybody at right? Everybody at peace? Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to slip out and grab our offering plates. Going to ask you if you're on the end of a row of pews or if you're on the middle of the row of pews and nobody's on the end of your row of chairs, would you slip to the end and get that attendance registry book?